3. That's a blessing. You ever seen them professional singers at colleges sent around? The guys and the girls, you know, and they got all dressed alike. And then when a guy holds the mics and girls sing, they go. Then a guy sing, they go. Gag me with a spoon. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If I could boil the gospel down in one verse, I'd use that one right there. I think it's better than John 3:16 because it covers pretty much everything. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." So there's Calvary, and he throws in the idea of once. "The just for the unjust." So the just, Jesus, unjust, us. "That he might bring us to God." There's the motive. "Being put to death in the flesh." So there's his death. "But quickened by the Spirit." There's his resurrection. Okay, but then he goes this. But "which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." That's a good water dog verse. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And for now, skip the parentheses to complete the thought. Okay, "baptism also now doth save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Okay, back into the parentheses. Okay, most that teach that H2O is necessary for salvation forget to read in the parentheses, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God." Hey, Terry, right there's Dad. You can sit by Dad. There he goes. Verse 18 to 22, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these ideas. Help us to understand the most probably focus that each of us should be doing as far as the truth and the gospel. Help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Noah. Okay, Noah, this fella preached for, say, over 100 years, around 100 years while he was building the ark. Okay, and during his day, it was financial prosperity. They were buying and selling and marrying, giving in marriage. So it was worldwide financial prosperity. And I dare say that that's going to be continuing down that realm. There might be a glitch in this, either right after the rapture or something, or maybe right before, I don't know. Some monetary crisis, and then the Antichrist will step in and then usher another form of fiat currency. And then they'll have worldwide prosperity again, okay? And it's all a facade anyway, but that would be a way where people will unite with the Antichrist. But still the idea, what I want to get across is that the day and age we're living in and giving out the gospel and telling people about the Lord, because of financial prosperity, people are not so open to it, okay? People in a poor environment would be more open to it. Okay, but that also reveals true sincerity of the heart of the individual. And so Noah actually preached the same attitude of people that what we experience. And if you do that for a long time, now if you do that for 10 years or 20 years, and you don't have anybody, you know, really you can put your hang your hat on, people would be discouraged. Well, Noah did it for 100 years, at least. And the only ones that accepted his beliefs was his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives. So 8 people, counting himself. 100 years of ministry, and I'm limited to 100 years of time building the ark, and 8 souls. And people in our age would say, man, that would be a failure in the ministry. I mean, the sword of the Lord is not going to put him in their paper. They're not going to have him teach or preach anywhere. No, that's a failure. Okay? But the idea is that we want to focus on our family during times of apostasy more than anything. Okay, now there's a ministry called Focus on the Family. Okay, it's a pretty internationally known ministry. They do have a lot of good ideas that a person can glean from them. They are obviously contemporary. They started off contemporary in doctrine. Doctrine, they're not certain about that. But now they're contemporary in Bibles, and it's, you know, you're going to have to spit out a lot when you listen to them. But still, the idea is that it's a good idea to focus on the family. Mike and Debbie Pearl has a pretty well-known ministry as far as focusing on the family. And the idea is, I think that's a good thing to do. But I would dare say that hopefully we could focus on the family with sound doctrine and biblical living. Would make it more efficient. And basically I want to motivate you or try to encourage you to desire, each and every one of us, desire to first and foremost lead, be good examples to our immediate family, and then our extended family, and then our friends and workers on the job. Because that's the biggest influence that we all have, and that's actually the most, if we're going to use the term efficient, way of giving forth the truth. Now, there's a thing that we call cold turkey, meaning knocking on doors or street preaching, okay, where that you're trying to develop a relationship with somebody, but it's a rare thing in this day that you even see anybody talk to you at the door anymore. Okay, and if they do start talking to me, I'm kind of suspicious of them. I don't blame them, especially in the cities. You know, don't trust you. Well, I don't trust you either. Okay, but with family, we've already have a relationship already developed. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about being a proper example to your family. And the first thing is that the Bible records people of the same family on many occasions. Okay, you start off at the beginning. I mean, you've got the good, bad, and the ugly. Okay, all through the Bible. And I'm sure a lot of us, we got you, all of us got good, bad, and ugly as far as family goes, family relationships, things good, things bad. Okay, and it's recorded in the Bible. But Noah, here he preached to all those people and strange beings around that time period. And the only ones that accepted his truths was his wife, three boys, and the one boy bombed out afterwards, and the three daughters-in-law. And the Lord credited him as a man of faith. Okay, so in the Bible you start off where you got Cain and Abel. You got Cain's jealous of his brother. His brother, no doubt, more than willing to offer a lamb to his other brother, you know, to be accepted in a sacrifice. But Cain, in his pride and jealousy, refused it. And then you come along and then you have probably one of the closest relationships in the Bible between Abraham and Isaac. I mean, Abraham, okay, he's 100 years old. Isaac is born, so Abraham and Isaac. And then when Isaac was, when God told Abraham about offering up Isaac, come on, I mean, Abraham's 100 years old when the kid was born, so how long are you going to, how old is the kid when he got, was going to be offered up as a sacrifice? Some people would say 5 or 6. Yeah, but can a 6-year-old kid outrun a 106-year-old man? I dare say Isaac trusted his father to his death. How old was he? I would say a minimum of upper teens, but probably if I had to really be pushed to a guess, I'd say 33 for Isaac. Would that make sense? And I would dare say a 33-year-old man could outman a 133-year-old dad. But there was a trust there. And the trust was on both sides, but I'd say Isaac had more to sacrifice, but still it would have been ripped his dad's heart out. And that's the first time the word love is found in the Bible, between those two, their relationship. And then later on you got the squabble between Esau and Jacob, okay, where You know that story. And then Esau was so mad he wanted to kill his brother. And then his mom found out about it. So she said, Jake, you got to get out of here. You're going to die. He's going to kill you. Just take off for a few days. You know, the sad thing about that story is she probably never saw him again. No Skype, no letters, no nothing. Okay, and so she just thought a few days until his anger was abated and then come back home. 20 years later, then he comes back, and there's no mention of her. She's probably dead. She would have never thought about that. Sad situation. Well, he came back, and Esau had gotten over it, but yet he's kind of wanting Jacob to stick around, but Jacob didn't want to be by his brother, so he parked someplace else. But you know when you see him? At the funeral. You'll see him at the funeral of Papa. Probably it's pretty quiet between them. But that's where they were. That's where the last meeting of them, as far as the Bible records. Obviously they met before, but that's a time to, kind of reconcile, I suppose. It's kind of late, but wouldn't it be better if to do that before Papa's dead? So Papa knows. Well, then you got the jealousy of the brothers of Joseph, and amazingly, the forgiveness of Joseph. And then you got a young gal named Miriam. When she's 13, her second brother is born, Moses. So you got Miriam, and then Aaron 3 years older than Moses. You got those three people who were very instrumental in the founding of Israel. Family, right there. And then you have the story of David when he went to the battlefield. His dad said, hey, bring this stuff to your brothers. They're on the battlefield. Then he heard Goliath out there yelling and screaming. And then his big brother said, what'd you come out here for, Dave? You just came to see the blood, didn't you? He said, is there not a cause? Dave's probably a teenager. People often think, I bet you he was scared. Well, I don't think so. Probably the only thing if his gun jammed. I mean, he brought a gun to a knife fight. He used a small projectile in a sling, not a tube, and just hit the guy right in the forehead. And he picked five stones because Goliath had four brothers. I think he had intentions of getting them all. He most definitely took Don's tactics of self-defense. He'd been killing birds time and time again with that sling. He knew he was dead-eye shot. I mean, but still. And then in the New Testament, you would try John chapter 1, and you see a storyline where Jesus is coming along and John the Baptist has been around. And then there's this fella named Andrew. Andy. Got named after God. Andy talks with me and he walks with me. So, haha. Okay, so you got Andrew. It says, and in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto him, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about a tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And you know what he thought of? I got to go find my brother. I got to go. Man, oh man, my brother is going to be excited about this. Man, we have talked about this about the hours. So what did he do? He first findeth his own brother Simon. Saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. There's the most efficient way of witnessing. It's through family. He brought him to Jesus. And you know, this thing is it like a pyramid scheme maybe with the Lord? I dare say it's a little bit something like that, where everything that Simon Peter earned rewards, you know, some of that's dumped on Andrew because he's the one that initiated it. Well, then he says, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. And Andrew's probably sitting there, hey, here I am. Now, he already met him. He's happy that Simon Peter, his brother, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. Then you got the next story. You got a guy named Philip. He comes across the Lord Jesus. And the first thing he does, I'm going to go find Nathanael. Now, I don't know if they're brothers or good buddies. But that's the first thing he does. He goes, finds Nathanael. And then when Nathanael comes walking up to Jesus, Jesus said, oh, indeed, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Boy, that's quite a comment. And then Nathanael is kind of skeptical, and Jesus said, I saw you sit under that fig tree. He said, whoa. And that impressed them. And then he said, man, we have just begun. Wait till you see what's happening after this. But the idea is that friends and family, back and forth, going from one to another. In Matthew chapter 4, you have James and John and their dad. They were fishing, and they were cleaning up the nets and everything. And here comes Jesus alongside, and he gets talking to James and John, all three of them. And he said, I want you two to follow me. And I'll bet you first thing they did is they looked at dad. And they probably looked at dad, and he said, go ahead. Man, that is a good deal. We've been waiting for this. He said, get out of here. I can handle this fish. And they took off, two brothers. So you got two pairs of brothers about the apostles. And then if you come along, you have in John chapter 11, you got three siblings, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Man, oh man. Lazarus, what a thing. He got raised from the dead. You're talking about messing up a funeral. Or, man, what a blessing of a funeral. So he rose him from the dead, and Mary is the one that anointed Jesus for the burial. What? Mary could actually say, I did the thing at the right time, at the right timing, the right thing, and nobody else did it. I'm the only one. Now, those ladies that came to anoint the body after the crucifixion, they were doing the right thing at the wrong time. But she understood Old Testament doctrine about the Passover lamb being chosen on the 10th day. So he set aside on the 10th day of the month, and then he's Passover on the 14th day of the month. And so she was setting aside the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the month. Understood that doctrine. That's a family, siblings. I bet you their dad and mom in heaven right now, wow, what a blessing. Then you have the Apostle Paul. You have one verse for him in Romans 16:13 where he mentions his brother Rufus and his mom. No mention of his dad. Maybe his dad stayed a Judaizer. Who knows? But he mentions his mom and his brother. Then in Acts 16, you have a lady named Lydia and her household. So mama and all the kids, says nothing about the dad. Then a Philippian jailer, he gave him a wonderful promise where he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Now, I know the Calvinists down in DeMott, they really extend that out to covenant theology. But there is a wonderful promise about a man getting saved or right with God. And there's a great influence on the family. When a stubborn, hard, crash old man gets right with God. What a blessing for the family in that one. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have a fellow named Stephanas and his household. That's the one Paul baptized. I mean, the whole family. That's a blessing in itself. In the Old Testament, you have Job, who prayed for his children, and he offered sacrifices for his children. And he said, just in case they've cursed God in their heart. That's the influence of the dads that we have and the grandfathers. I'm not into this patriarchal stuff that people get all hoodwinked on. You know, I don't know. But there is something there. I mean, you could take that patriarchal stuff to an extreme and start picking all these things out for kids. But still, there is something about that chain of command in the Lord. And what a thing the Lord has for us. Then you got the father, the prodigal son. Just waiting for him to come back home. Excited about him coming back home. The idea is, if you would look in John chapter 7 this morning, his second thought is seek to be a faithful witness to your family. Now, I know we got our hang-ups, and they've seen you growing up and everything. Okay? And if the Lord Jesus Christ had difficulties trying to reach his own immediate family, where they could not say, I remember when you did, you really said that hurt my feelings that day. I can't believe you did that. I mean, there's nothing they could pull on him. And John 7, verse 5 reveals that even his own immediate brothers didn't believe in him. John 7:5, and neither did his brethren believe in him. But after the resurrection, boy, did they have second thoughts after that, because one of them, named James, boy, I believe in him. He's not only my biggest brother, and if you smart off of me, my brother's going to whoop on you. But he's something different. So if the Lord had people that had issues with believing in him, so you know you and I are going to have issues. You say, man, and I know there are some issues that take place in family structures that are worthy of death. I understand that. And I understand that those terrible actions that have committed within a family structure will not be forgotten, and I'm not saying they should be forgotten. Now, they can be placed under the blood of Christ where a person can deal with it and go forward. But the thing is, a lot of times people get, conscience makes cowards of us all, or we tend to not want to say something because of something we've done in the past. Well, when there's something that's been done in the past, just fix it. Just apologize right on the spot. I'm in an out-and-out apology, just saying, well, I was wrong. And if you can find in your heart to forgive me, but if you can't, I understand. I understand. I'm not saying you should, and I'm not asking you to. I'm not asking to verify it, but if you can, but hopefully with time, you can see that I am sincere. I can understand you not trusting me right now. I mean, you've known me for years. You know, we did a lot of goofy stuff. And you start bringing up some joyful memories of the past. Okay, hopefully you try to break that ice with them. Hopefully you can offer an apology and give a good example to them. Okay, if it's rejected, don't worry about that. Okay, and the thing is, I'm not saying that if they're in a pretty wicked lifestyle that you have to approve of their sin. I'm not saying that. It's funny how people demand approval of something. Do you know why they demand approval? Because in their conscience they know they're wrong. I would say something like, why are you asking for my approval? Do you approve of my beliefs? Well, no, then why should I approve of yours? But still the idea is that we can do what we can. I mean, if the Bible tells us to love our enemy, what about our family that's not enemy? That may not be right. The thing is do all you can. Now, after the words are expressed, now the thing that a person has to keep in mind is that most people view you in one role in life. Now, you may have multiple roles, but most will only view you in one. Now, some can view you in another two to three different roles. What do I mean by that? Okay, my parents are sitting back there. I'm the young baby of the family. You know, the brat, I guess. No, I was the youngest of the family. How do they view me? Well, right now, hopefully, they got to be viewing me as a pastor, but yet that's their kid. Now, if you can view a person in more than one role, then you got to recognize that. Okay, this is their role. Now, when I go to the farm, they don't call me pastor, and I don't expect them to call me pastor, and I don't want them to call me pastor. After 6 months of pastoring here, I pulled my brother aside, my 5 years older brother than me, and I pulled him aside and said, Ronnie, I'm still your kid brother. Nothing going to change. You're still my big brother. And I recognize that's the role I have to try to win him as a little brother. And that's how you got to be an example to those folks, is the role that you are in life. And you got to think about, how am I to behave? Sometimes people get all fired up about the gospel, and then they're going to go back to their parents, and they're going to tell them what's going on. This Bible says, rebuke not an old elder, but entreat him as a father. Rebuke not an elderly mother, but entreat her as a mother. I hear people say, well, you know, I had to chew out this elder. That's a wrong. That's a sin. Chew somebody out who's older than you. This book's an Oriental book. We got to understand the mindset of this book. You know, I don't think it's right. You say, what if they're wrong? That's between they and God. We entreat them, appeal to them. You see, that's a different approach, but that's a Bible approach to somebody older. The idea, I had one of my dad's brothers, Dutch Reformed pastor. Okay, Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist. He's gone now, but he was such a Calvinist where God got something special when he got him. Well, we got writing back and forth, a few letters back and forth. I think I sent him my Which Bible Tract, and so he got writing back and forth. He'd defend Calvinism, and I'd just answer his questions. And it got to about 10 questions where he never answered, and I was very kind in the letters, and I just said, Uncle Bill, I said, here's a list of questions you haven't answered, and you're my elder, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe. But if you can't answer my questions, we're not going anywhere with this correspondence. It was done. Why take the time? It's not my place to rebuke him. It's my place to love the Lord and recognize I'm just a nephew. And that was the role that a person tries to work on somebody, but yet when you're not around them, they move other places. Well, you just got to go with that. So we recognize the roles that people play in life. Sometimes a younger brother may be your boss on the job, and you have to look at that person as your boss. At home, kid brother, beat the snot out of him. Okay, not on the job, though. You know, whatever, how it goes. But the idea, now if you would go to Romans chapter 12, after words have been expressed, okay, maybe you've expressed the gospel, maybe you've expressed some of the things you've believed, you're excited about them. Okay, if they're rejected or seemingly not accepted, don't beat a dead horse. Now it's time to live the sermon, rather than continually speak the sermon. It's time to live it. Romans 12, verse 9, all the way to the end, is basically the words to show us how to live it. It says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means to hide or disguise. In other words, don't disguise your love for that person. In other words, express it. Tell them. The words, I love you, should be often repeated and said to people, especially to family. You say, well, we don't do that. Well, start doing it. Well, I'm going to feel awkward. You will for the first time, and they will probably pass out. But there's something about the spoken word. There's a Japanese gentleman by the name of Dr. Emoto. He exposed music, spoken words, words typed, pictures and videos to water. So you have this glass of water, you have water, and he took these words and expressed it to the water and then froze the water and then examined the molecules. He crystallized it. And what he found was amazing. When the words love was spoken or written, the crystallization of the water was amazing. It's like a snowflake. Beautiful. But when the words hate, anger, pride, the molecules was all distorted and whacked out. And here's why this is. Our spoken word is a vibration. And it's like when you take a pebble or a rock and throw it into the water, what do the ripples take place? The ripples go out. Yeah, it settles down. Now, this is not a permanent thing on the water. So if our body's made up of 60, 70, or 80% water, the spoken word is like a rock that's thrown in the water, and that ripple will go out. And that affects the body. And the body starts to gravitate towards that response. This is like the mother of Aleister Crowley said over and over to him in his bad behavior. Her husband was a Plymouth Brethren evangelist, and she would raise Aleister Crowley at home, who became Mr. 666 in the adult life, one of the most evil men that people would say. And she would say to him, you're going to grow up and be the devil. That would affect that body. That affects that spirit. That affects that mind. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about us not returning railing for railing, but blessing. The spoken blessing. Prayer affected the water. Praying affected that water where he froze it and crystallized it, and the crystals were amazing. You see, that's the vibration that comes from our spoken words or written words. That's why a person needs to get themselves around the written word, because we are affecting our water molecules. We are affecting the love of God in our lives. The spoken word has a lot of evidence or power. It says in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's why we got to be careful what we say. I'm not saying we walk around like Mr. Rogers. Oh, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But our words are words of love, joy, happiness, appreciation, gratitude. 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says courtesy. Being courteous. Those are words that help people, that are blessings to people. In other words, let your love, he says, be without dissimulation. Express it. Tell people. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Kindness, compassion, thinking of the needs of others. In honor, preferring one another. Oh, how about that one? I have a firm conviction that I'm to yield my preferences to other people. You know, when Jan and I travel, we go into a motel or whatnot, I know the side of the bed I'm to sleep on. She gets the side closest to the bathroom. Always does. It's in our house. It's the way it is. She doesn't demand it. She doesn't demand it. She just likes it. And I don't care. I can walk farther. Besides, there might be a plant in the corner that I can use. So that's how it goes. But yield your preferences. Okay, does a person like something that is not a conviction? Okay, yield to them. There's no wrong in that. People say, oh, I got my rights. Yeah, okay, a semi is making a turn at the stoplight. You're in your lane. You got your right. You're in your lane. I'm going to keep my rights. You're not going to get out of the way, avoid the accident. Okay, just get run over, become a speed bump. There's times we got to yield our rights to people. Why? It's for their benefit. I do believe we have a Savior that I think yielded his rights to die on Calvary. Why can't we do something like that? Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, praying for them constantly, continually. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Went down to where Lindsay got a working and getting a haircut, and this lady that runs the place said to me, wow, are we happy she's here. We are so glad. And Lindsay says, Dad, look at that. You show up, do your job, have a little initiative, they appreciate it. That's appreciating these days. Showing up is an amazing thing half the time. I tell you, young people, if you have some initiative, you do things that when you're not told to do, you figure out what to do during dead time, you're sweeping, doing something, you're going to be the one who moves up the ladder of work. But the idea is that's, and they say, why do you do these things? Because the Bible teaches me to do these things. That's the best way to witness to the boss. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given hospitality. Hospitality, being a good host to people. Consider their wishes. Try to figure out how to be a blessing to them. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. There's that example of the spoken word. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. The pearls would call that right there as tying strings. Tying strings with your children and your grandchildren. Where you have something that they're excited about and you get excited about it. Because they are. Why? Because you love them. Joab's been getting big into chess. He's doing a pretty good job. It's fun playing against them. He wants to figure out how to do it online so Papa and he and I can do it online. So we can goof off and have a good time. Okay? And so the thing is, you know, as parents and grandparents, the influence that we have over our children, these kids growing up, they need your help. They have so much pressure put on them. They need your love. They need your kindness. They need to tie strings with grandpa and grandma and great grandpa and grandma. In order to do that, we got to retain some of our childhood so that we can relate to them and goof off with them. 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That's an interesting command. Condescend yourself to men of low estate. Oh, they're below me. They can't be. You're down in the rut anyway. I mean, get your head out of the sand. You're just an animated dirt ball. You stink just like everybody else stinks. I mean, we just realize God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, condescended to us. That's the amazing thing about the God of the Bible. And then 17 all the way to the end is, sadly, the usual struggles that goes within a family. The fighting, the arguing. You see, and the thing is, okay, I can tell you what your family members are going to do. If you've offended them in the past, you've apologized, got it right. Okay, that's one. They are going to put you to the test. Purposefully. They're going to do things just to try to get a reaction. Now, they're going to watch that reaction. And if you react properly, with no big deal, they're going to sit back and say, whoa. I mean, come on, isn't that not what the fun part of prank phone calls are, is the reaction? Don't do them much anymore, I guess, nowadays, but that's a lot of times what some kids will do to us in the street. They'll give a slew of curse words around us and watch us. Don't say those words around me. I'm holy. You know, if they say the words around me, I just might say, man, you said a few Bible words there. Damn and hell, that's Bible. You know, you said Jesus. Is he your Savior? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's wonderful. You said it in a little different tone than I thought it should have been said, but at least you said it. Next time, why don't you try Buddha? Now, you got to, you just throw, why? They're watching. They want to see that reaction. Did you pass the test? If you pass the test, they're going to step back and say, I kind of wish I had something like that. I wish I had something like that. I wish I had that peace. I wish I had that confidence. You see? That's what they're looking at, and that's what family's going to be looking at. So verse 17 and verse 18, obviously, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's some folks just ain't going to let it happen, my friend. I don't care how hard you try, but try. The thing is, it's right there. He told us, if it's possible, do your part on those things. You see, after our words have been expressed to family and friends and co-workers, okay, you wait for a time, the Lord opens the door, maybe the Lord gives you another shot at it, whatever. After those things, you say, well, I'm afraid to speak up. They're gonna expect some things out of me. Yeah, aren't they? Yeah, that's good for us. You say, they're going to have some, man, they expect, yeah, ain't that a good idea? Put a little magnifying glass. Might straighten us up a little bit better. Might help us out. Okay, yeah, we're a spectacle to the world. But you know, there's somebody in heaven that we're a bigger spectacle to. And he's going to watch. He's been watching. And the thing is a sermon that's displayed is much better than a sermon expressed. Now, after it's been expressed, okay, now let them see it. Let them see it in action. Especially family and friends. And that technically is the most efficient way the gospel is given out. As far as efficiency goes. I mean, you're going to have to knock on 1,000 doors and you might talk to 10 people in this age. Okay, and the thing is, man, you got somebody who's already got a relationship with. Tell them about the Lord. Talk to them about the Lord. And do something to please the Lord in these matters. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop and pray with that. Lord, I do ask and pray you'd help us recognize that our mission field starts with our family. Immediate family, sure, there's a lot of hurts, but we do what we can to help family. Immediate family, extended family, cousins, grandkids, Great grandkids, Lord, help us do what we can to be a testimony for Thee. Folks that we work with, folks that we rub shoulders with, people that we see at a store, small towns, you see them quite regularly. Witness to them. And then be a good testimony, a good example to help us to be like Christ. Lord, I just pray You'd help us to be an example to them, a small sample of Thee, which is being an ensample. Lord, I pray for this help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that. No invitation.